Amen, brother. We are pleased to have Roger Dillman. Most of you know Roger. Yeah, Roger lives just west of Peru at Logansport, Indiana. And I think I've told you that before, but he's been in the corn seed business.
30 years this year.
30 years. Knows more about corn.
August the 1st, it'll be 30 years.
Yeah, he knows more about corn than anybody I've ever known, and it always impresses me what he knows about corn, but he also knows a great deal about the Scripture. And so we're pleased to have him. And Roger, will you please come and share with us?
Okay. Say, I want to thank you for inviting me to speak this morning, Bob. And number two, got a couple here today that I invited last year. They missed it, but I would like Paul and Goldie Bergner. They're from Logansport, but they live in Converse, Indiana. Came in to see our conference. This is the first time. And there's people here from East Coast, West Coast, North and South. So this morning I'm going to, I'll have my references here that we're going to do in order, and then I'll have some other things, but let's start off with a prayer, if you will. This afternoon, Father, we come to you with an open heart and mind, and we're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here this afternoon, and to lead each one of us here, and those who are listening by various mediums, in all truths and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your holy word. Amen. Let's start out today with turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:1. That's in the New Testament. I always kid Bob. Bob study. He always talks. Let's turn to Ephesians. I said, "Oh yeah, that's in the New Testament." I know it is. We're going to start with verse 1, where it opens up with Paul feeling that he has a burden, and then he wants to explain where he got this truth, this mysterion message, and how that he is going to be able to support his claim with some real evidence. The theme of the first part here of Ephesians 3 is the mystery. So you get to Ephesians 3:1. I'm going to start out for this cause, or in other words, for this reason or on account of this. I, Paul, the prisoner. Here's my ring in here. For this cause, for this reason or on account of, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Jews who had been afar off, and at one time you were an estranged people from God. For what cause? If you'll notice that after verse 1, Paul sort of wanders or digresses from his original thoughts here to explain and reveal the two great secrets, and also his own position as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And later on, he resumes in verse 14 again, where he starts again with the statement for this cause. When Paul describes himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, he was giving himself a unique title, because Paul could have regarded himself as the prisoner of Rome. But knowing that he was completely in the Lord's will, and being where he was, and that he could rise above the trials and the situation, Paul found himself and still calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus, or the Lord's prisoner, as Paul referred to in 2 Timothy 1:8. So Paul, you could say, was the mouthpiece of the ascended Christ. For those who are Gentiles, Paul was separate from the 12 with their ministry, which was to the circumcision or Israel. I'd like for you next to turn to, let's go here to the next one. Let's go to Ephesians 2:13 and 14, if you will. And that verse 13 reads, But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made near to God by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who was made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. Okay, when we look at verse 14, we must keep clearly in mind what Paul is saying there. And that is based on one thing, and that is the blood of Christ. The emphasis here is on the fact that Christ Jesus himself is our peace. He's the one who died as our sin substitute, as the one who has made sin for you and I. The emphasis in this verse is on who he is, which determines the value of his blood to effect peace. Paul says here that Christ Jesus is our, O-U-R. This word our in the Greek is a plural possessive pronoun, and it clearly indicates that both Jew and Gentiles own and possess Christ as their peace. At some particular given time in the past, don't know when, Christ was the one who made or produced or created both to the end that they might be one. Now, it's important to notice that this Jew-Gentile oneness is totally the work of Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to go next to Colossians 3:10. Okay, in verse 10, it talks about where the new man has been put on, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, verse 11. The person is not, I want you to notice, it's not a Gentile, and the other person is not a Jew. It wasn't circumcision and uncircumcision. Instead, it was Christ is all in all. Okay? And before both Jews and Gentiles could be made one, the middle wall of partition had to be destroyed. Because there was absolutely no possibility of oneness, which is the basis for peace here. So something had to be done about it. Now, this thing that Paul referred to as, listen, the middle wall, the wall which stood in the midst of the center wall, the article, the word the, T-H-E, used before the Greek word middle wall, suggests that Paul in his mind had a definite and specific wall in mind. Now let's go next to Ephesians 2, 15 and 19, if you will. There's five verses there we're going to talk about. Okay, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred or hostility, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself the two into one new man, making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body to God by the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Verse 17, having come and he preached peace to you which were afar off, he's referring here to the Gentiles, and peace to those that were near, he's referring to the Jews. Verse 18, because through him we both, here's that both, he's talking about Jew and Gentiles, have the access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, in these five verses, Paul makes it very clear that the Gentiles have equal privileges with the Jews in the body of Christ. But, on the other hand, I want you to think about this. If you were a Jew and your family and all your relatives had been in God's covenant family for over 1,800 years, could this new message possibly cause you to have just a little jealousy, envy? Because now, guess what? You are no longer the pick of the litter. You're just one of the litter. Okay? Verse 19 we just read, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens." That's Greek word 48:47, or fellow Christians, or that they now belong with the saints of the household of God. And this household which Paul was placed is clearly defined. Now, this is Roger's talk. You could say that Paul has got a new treasure ship, if you will. It has to do with far greater treasures than anyone had ever dreamed of. And why would I say that? Because I'm talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm talking about the riches of the glory of the mystery. Now let's go back to Ephesians 3:2. Notice, Bob, we're staying in Ephesians here. "If you have heard of the dispensation or the new message of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," okay? The first point that we learn in this verse is that Paul tells us that this mysterious message was given to him for you Gentiles. It appears that what Paul is saying here in verse 2 is primarily for those who knew nothing about the revelation of the truth that Paul had received from the Lord. If Paul was confident that all his readers knew that the dispensation of the grace of God or the mystery had been given to him, he probably would have maintained a smooth flow of thought from verse 1 to verse 3. Now the question that Paul raises here is this: have you heard of, or have you heard about, the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me? Here, the dispensation of the grace of God indicates that this new message from God is a dispensation that belongs to God's grace. Number two, it is based on God's grace. And number three, it functions according to the principles of God's grace. It's a dispensation or a new message from God in which God's grace toward body believers causes them to be this applies to all of us here in this room — gracious to one another. Paul tells us in Colossians, as being part of the elect — I'm talking about all of you — as being part of the elect, that there are seven — can you imagine seven? — seven positive things that body believers are to put on. Now, let's turn, if you will, to, I want you to turn to Colossians 3:12-13. Colossians 3:12-13. The seven essential characteristics for body members. Now, what I want you to do on this, I want you to remember this, because at the end of my talk, I'm going to make another reference to this group of what this stuff is. Because some of this sort of gets your attention. Paul commands the Colossians to put on as clothing, okay, seven characteristics that are essential for fellowship in the body of Christ. In other words, if you are a member of the body of Christ, there are seven characteristics you need to work on, and we need to work on them every day and every circumstance for fellowship in the body of Christ. We are to put on, verse 12, put on therefore as you are, one of God's elect, holy, and beloved ones. The first essential characteristic for fellowship in the body of Christ is the bowels of mercy. Those two Greek words is 4698 and 3628. And they mean, with these two Greek words, Paul is telling us that we have to have, this is what I'm talking about, what each one of us has to have for each other here, tender pity or compassionate mercy toward each other. Okay? Number two, it's going to get personal here in a minute. Number two, we are to put on kindness. Now, this word that we're talking about is 5544. This Greek word gives us the idea of providing that which is useful for spiritual and physical growth. And this is necessary for each one of us believers. Now, the third characteristic for fellowship in the body of Christ is we are to put on humbleness of mind. Greek word 5012. Paul used this word because it gives us the idea that we are to have a humble or non-opinionated mindset of ourselves. There, that'll give us something to work on in our spare time. Number four, we are to put on meekness. Number 4236. Paul is speaking about being a non-aggressive in our human relationships. The fifth essential characteristic for fellowship in the body of Christ is, number five, we are to be and do, Greek word 3115. What Paul is really telling us is that we are to be able to put up with a lot for a long period of time, and we are not to be losing our cool at a drop of a hat. Did you understand what I just said? Especially you A types. Verse 13, number 6. Oh, now we're really getting after it. We are to be forbearing with one another. Greek word 4430. Paul is talking about supporting one another in love. This word expresses the idea of holding up, having a supporting responsibility, both spiritually and physically. And the last essential characteristic that Paul mentions for the fellowship of the body of Christ is number 7, forgiving with one another. Greek word 5483. Paul is telling us that if any one of us has a complaint or grievance against another person, and I want you to notice all the selections that they give us to choose from here, when it comes to this problem, and that there is only one answer or one method that is to be used to solve it, and it should always be that we are stuck with this thing called forgiveness. We are to always, not once in a while, but always be a gracious and forgiving people. Our example is Christ Jesus, who forgave so much for each one of us. So much. We're to be accountable as body members. This dispensation of the grace of God that was given to Paul doesn't have anything to do with the promises made to Abraham, or nothing to do with the promises to David, or to the dispensation that was given to Moses that was with the law, or to Peter, who had the dispensation of the kingdom of the heavens committed to him. Even Paul and Apollos were stewards of the mysteries of God. And when Paul became the prisoner of Christ, sometime after the crisis that happened at Acts 28:28, he was given this dispensation, or the new message of God, to give to the Gentiles, a dispensation or new message of God that was hidden by God from the ages. Now let's go to Ephesians 3:3. I got 5 points I want to make here. The verse reads, how that by or according to the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I previously wrote in a few words briefly. There are 5 points that I want to point out here. Number one in this verse is how that. Greek word 3754 gives us the meaning of a full. That word how that means it wants to give us a full or detailed accounting of or explanation of something which has gone before. The second point, number two, by or according to the revelation, we learn here in Ephesians 3 that is that the mystery message was revealed. Greek word 602. And this literally means it was an uncovering, or it was exposed, or it was a revealing of the mystery to Paul. The mystery was not made known to Paul by an outside source, and its origin or source was in God. In this verse, Paul explains how the truth of the mystery was made known to him, and the fact that the Gentiles are now made one with the Jews in the body of Christ is a very important part of the mystery or the church truth. No one has ever seen a body in which each member has an absolutely equal terms with another person. Nothing like this could have happened until the middle wall went down. That wall was not removed until Acts 28. And if this mystery was divinely revealed to Paul as he says it was, then what Paul says about the grace of God being given to him, which included the Gentiles in the church, is the truth, backed by none other than divine authority. And it had to be divine authority, because anyone who could receive the mystery and keep it in perfect silence before the ages began had to have had, think about this, complete control of time, complete control of space, complete control of individuals, both angelic and human, and the only one this could have been was the Creator himself. The third point talks, and it tells us in Ephesians 3, it was made known to Paul. Paul made known means that it is or was God's way of making his power known. Or that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, did one of three things. He either communicated knowledge, or he communicated understanding, or he gave insight to the mystery. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:12, if you will. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches. Greek word 2045 means that the Holy Spirit explores, investigates, and traces out all things, even the deep things of God. That is Greek word 899. The deep things of God. What I'm talking about here are deep things such as wisdom and knowledge. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And the Holy Spirit was able to reveal to Paul the secret wisdom of God, the essence of which is Christ and his church. In Galatians, if you also turn to Galatians 1:12, it told us that, for I neither received it of man, nor I was taught it by man, but it was revealed by Christ Jesus. Now I want to think about this. The Lord apparently opened wide Paul's spiritual eyes. Because Paul tells us that this gospel message didn't come from the mind of any man or human being. Paul didn't receive it from any man, or he wasn't taught it. Nor could he have taught it, because Paul was the first to know the mystery. The mystery. Okay? Now let's go back to Ephesians 3:3. Okay? And the last part of that verse, it says, the mystery. It's a very important that you and I understand what Paul means by the phrase, the mystery. I want you to, the use of the article, T-H-E, the, literally stamps it and makes it clear that Paul is he's speaking about a specific ministry. When Paul is writing about the mystery, he's writing about the truth for the church. We sort of have a problem of communication here when we designate the truth, which is known by an English word that means the exact opposite. The general accepted meaning of the English word for mystery is that it is something that is not known, not understood, or not comprehended, and it implies knowledge that is withheld. Now, Paul uses this Greek word for mystery, mysterion, 3466, regarding the truth which had previously been kept silent, kept hidden, kept concealed, but now that Paul, it has been revealed. Okay? In other words, this word mystery, mysterion, has scriptural significance and is used by Paul to mean the truth which had been unknown, but truth which was made known to Paul. It refers to a body of known truth with reference to a formerly secret truth that is hidden. A secret, strictly speaking, a mystery can only be known by something that requires an initiation, or something that was not conceivable by ordinary methods, which is now known as the truth, or the church truth, or the body truth. Paul's the only one who lays claim to having the church truth that was specifically revealed to him. The fifth point and last one here is, in verse Ephesians 3:3, is the fact that he says, as I previously wrote in a few words or briefly, now there is something here a little different. This is where the second mystery of Ephesians 3 comes in and talks about the mystery of Christ. It comes in and you have got to notice the words, as I previously wrote in a few words. Let's go to Ephesians 3:4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This sort of gives us some insight into the method used to dispense church truth in New Testament times. Because remember that Paul's epistles were usually written to the local assemblies or churches and were expected to be read by the whole assembly. But when Paul says, when you read, he's speaking about not only reading, but also about this thing called understanding. And that's Greek word 3539. There's seven different words with the word that mean understand. But this word, understand, means to not only to understand, but to perceive, to think with the mind, to draw a picture about what is read. It's one thing to go through the ritual of reading scriptures without understanding or without at least perceiving, but this is the very opposite of what Paul has in mind in this verse. Paul's talking about reading and explaining in detail the exact knowledge of an epistle, verse by verse. In other words, we are to read and expose as accurately as possible what Paul has written in his epistles. One thing that Paul described for the leaders of the local assemblies was for them to understand or to have a clear perception of Paul's vast understanding of this thing called the mystery or the church truth. Paul's main desire was that they mentally grasp or get a good grip or get a good hold of this message. Finally, in verse 4, the phrase "the mystery of Christ" refers to church truth, which belongs to Christ Jesus. It's where Christ is the center. Christ is the head over the church. It's the gradual revelation of truth concerning Christ down through the ages. In other words, the mystery of Christ is all about one particular person. And that particular person is Christ Jesus. You could say that it was a, let's put it this way, it was a collection of secrets concerning Christ which was revealed slowly over time. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 tells us that even the angels desired to look into the mystery of Christ. Let's look at some examples. We're not going to turn to them. You can write them down, look in your own. I think there's examples in almost every book in the Bible, but the examples of information that would be considered to be a part of the mystery of Christ. Number one, Genesis 3:15, they referred to the promised seed. In Isaiah 7:14, it says Christ would be born of a virgin. Just little bits of information planted. But you had to pick them out. You had to know. You put it together. Jeremiah 23:5 says, he'll be out of the loins of David. Number four, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, that'd be where Christ will be born. That's the mystery of Christ. Information given out, and they just bits and pieces here and there, and you'd put it together. Now let's go back to Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages translates to the word generations, has not been known unto the sons of men as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles. Or the mystery of Christ occupies the last part of verse 3b and goes through verse 5. Now, what I've done here, Ephesians 3, 2 through 7, the red, in Ephesians 2 through 7, the red represents, he's talking about the mystery. The blue will represent the mystery of Christ. So if you had your Bibles, if, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, that's the end of that. And then he starts again down here. This part here, the parentheses, as I wrote afore in a few words. Verse 4, we're into the mystery of Christ, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And in your Bible here, there's a parentheses marker. That should not be there. That should be moved later. And let's go to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, parentheses. Then we go back and we're talking about the mystery. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. That's where these two have mixed together, and you got to rightly divide. I mean, this is part of picking it out, and but be sure and move your parentheses down here. That makes a big difference. Let's look at Ephesians 3:4, where it speaks of the mystery of Christ. This mystery of Christ evidently was not something entirely new at that time, because Paul definitely makes a comparison between the knowledge possessed by former generations and that of his own. The sons of men in other generations did have knowledge of some of the truth. Instead of sharing the revelation of other apostles, Paul emphasizes his own unusual stewardship. But here in Ephesians 3, it speaks not only of the mystery as it relates to the dispensational dealings of God with the Gentiles, but also with the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is revealed in fuller detail to the apostles and prophets than it had been in the past. Up until the end of Acts 28:28, or sometime close to that time, the mystery had never been made known in any generation or age, and was revealed only to the Apostle Paul, and his commitment was to make known to all as to its teaching. And the mystery is all about the members of the body of Christ. And this mystery, called the mystery, it completes the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ speaks of the head. The mystery that Paul is dealt with exclusively revealed to speaks of the body or the members. Oh, we got a blank one. I know I got more. I brought it with me. We're not going to do this one. The mystery of God can't be arrived at by just studying God's Word. Let's look at some special characteristics of the mystery. First of all, it had a special minister. The mystery was a special minister, and it was Paul. As a prisoner, as we find in Ephesians 3:1, Paul speaks of himself as being a prisoner for you Gentiles. So Paul was a special minister. We find that in the 2nd, 3rd, and 8th verse, Paul uses a personal pronoun, me. Verse 2, it says, the grace of God which is given to me, to you word. And verse 3, he made known unto me. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all. Also in verse 8, Paul uses the pronoun I. Also, that I should preach among the Gentiles. These are the reasons for using this point. A special minister. So, if you have a special minister, then it must be number 2. It was a special ministry. So, verse 1, it tells us that it was for you Gentiles. Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So this special ministry was for and to Gentiles. Then after he has spoken of being a prisoner for you Gentiles, Paul uses the words to you word in verse 2. Given to me to you word. And how did Christ Jesus get it done? He did it by number 3. It had a special way of communication. Because in verse 3, Paul makes it known that it was given to him by revelation, this great mystery that was hid in God from ages and generations, was given to Paul by revelation. And we should find that in number 4, it was a special theme, and it was number 8 that we find that Christ has unsearchable riches. He has an inheritance. He has a position. He is head of all things that are related to us in the prison epistles. And this had never been known by the prophets of old. And this is the one theme, the untrackable, untraceable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because they were never known before. And the mystery is the theme in verse 9. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the dispensation of the mystery. And then in verse 9, we find that it was hidden God who created all things by Christ Jesus. But next, we find in number 5, the mystery has a spatial period of time. There's a spatial time that this dispensation applies. It had a time of beginning, and it'll have a time of ending. Its beginning was something that the world didn't know about. It was not generally known throughout the world that at the end of Acts 28:28, that the salvation of God had been sent to the Gentiles. Meanwhile, the synagogues and churches carried on just like they had before, with all their rituals and their different forms of worship. The time of the days went on by without anyone noticing any changes. But suddenly, at that time, there came into being a new dispensation, a new household, or a new message from God that was the birth of the church. Somewhere around Acts 28:28, but nobody noticed it. And things went on smoothly, more or less, until about 70 AD. And those who were members of this church, the Christians, fled Jerusalem and escaped the siege of Titus. And as you know, even the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. I really believe that the end of this dispensation will be just as quiet as the beginning was. What I'm really saying is that the world in general will know nothing about it. It will end, and it will end rather suddenly, but things possibly will go on as usual. Number 6. We are to be a special witness. And there is also something else connected with this present dispensation, which started somewhere around Acts 28:28. If you'll turn to Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold, I know what a manifold is in a car, but God's manifold wisdom of God. This is a program that is going on now. Paul said in the verse just before this, in verse Ephesians 3:9, that he was trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world was been hid in God, who created all things for Christ Jesus. But the special mission of the church today, I mean the real church that has been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, is to make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies the manifold wisdom of God. We don't have no commission to make this known to the nations here on earth. Instead, you and I have a higher commission than that. And man has forgotten that, even if they ever knew it. When we mention principalities and powers in the heavenlies in verse 10, that is, we are to be a special witness. That is where yours and my witnessing is to be. And we must not forget this audience. And I think you can see right away without much reminding that those who are the church, which is the body of Christ, are going to have to start or continue to walk worthy, or at least practice it. And the 7 essential characteristics that we went over a little bit ago that Paul gave the Colossians in Colossians 3:12-13, if you're going to be a special witness to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, but for right now, just don't forget who's watching and listening to you. And so this church, which is being filled, which is being taken out from among the nations or among the Gentiles, this special church is now supposed to be making known to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, or the many-sided wisdom of God. And just what is this manifold wisdom of God? There are 8 different forms for the word manifold, and a majority of the references has to do with embroidered work. But the manifold, that's a Greek word, Greek form is 4182 in Ephesians 3:10, is what we call, it's called the intensive form of that word, or meaning of the word manifold. It has a very varied. It's a word that refers to a cloth or a painting bearing a complicated pattern. As in a lot of other examples in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, the words used in these two epistles are the superlative, or the high, in Ephesians and Colossians, are the superlative, or the highest degree of description of its kind. The revealing of the divine purpose as it relates to either Israel or to the church of the Acts period didn't need to use the word very manifold. But when it comes to the revealing of the mystery of Ephesians, it did need the word very varied. Even in our limited understanding, you and I can see that when the fall of the angels happened, when the overthrow of the world took place, and the determined attack of the enemy on the truth took place, the call for superlative wisdom came about to surround or include the ultimate goal of the ages. This is not only called for the exercise of wisdom in what was made known in the scriptures, but also what is to be kept secret. Think about this, because it also is called for superlative wisdom as to when this secret should be made known and by whom or to whom it was known. And you and I got to remember that we are being prepared for a higher society than even so we can give thanks to the Father, which has made us for the inheritance of the saints in the light. Because number 7, and this is the last one, this means, this here verse, Ephesians 3:11, the message, the mystery, has a special purpose. Ephesians 3, according to the eternal or age-long purpose, or purpose of the ages, which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to understand, this mystery was not a spur-of-the-moment decision on the part of God. But it was in conformity with his purpose and plan for all the ages. It was a very comprehensive plan. God's purpose and plan for this particular age is the mystery, the church, the members. And most of all, remember this, the mystery completes the mystery of Christ. Thank you, and we have a prayer here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to meet this weekend. And thank you for your holy word. Amen.